We are starting a new sermon series this week, and it is called God Is, and I like this. It's God, where God is, where we're trying to describe the indescribable. We're going to attempt in this series as best we can to describe someone who is, in a sense, indescribable. We're going to look at God's self-disclosure of his attributes, of his character as found in his word, the scriptures. And let's bow our heads and pray just as we start this series that God would do everything with it that he intends when he put it on our hearts. So Lord, we believe this series is not by accident. We believe that you are really speaking to us about, Lord, what is the next thing you want us to teach on? What is the next thing that we need to really have a fresh revelation of so that, Lord, we can be and do all that you call us to do? I pray, Lord, this morning that your Spirit would just hover over this place just the way that you did at the beginning of creation. You hovered over the waters and that, Lord, you began to speak things into existence. We heard about your voice today, how powerful your voice is, and that, Lord, you hover over the waters, you speak over the waters, and then creation happens, things happen that totally change our circumstances. We pray, Lord, that that would be present both today and throughout this series. And, Lord, I pray for myself. Just fill me, use me. May I be a vessel of your truth this morning. Guide me through this message, and I pray for all of us in this place to open our hearts to receive what you're doing, what you're saying, and that it would transform us. We pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And everybody said amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay, well, one of my favorite scholars is a fellow by the name of R.C. Sproul. He died actually December of last year. And he was asked one time a question. This was a couple of years ago. He was asked, what is the greatest spiritual need in the world today? And his response was very interesting to me. This is what he said. He said, what the world needs is to understand the true identity of God, the true nature of God. Why? Because, he said, many people in our world reject faith. They reject God and Jesus because they think they know what God is like. They think they understand the story of God, but they really don't understand it. Then he was asked a second question. What is the greatest need for the church, for the people that already believe and are worshiping him? And he said this, his response was to understand the true identity, the true nature of God. And he said this, because if we, the church, truly understood who God really is and what God is really like, then we would not continue to struggle with all of the same issues that the rest of the world struggles with. And we would better be able to convey the two people who do not yet believe a picture of God that is irresistibly compelling, that's relevant, and that answers the deepest needs of the human spirit. What do we need? We need, according to R.C., to understand the true nature, the true identity, the true person of God more and more. And so that's kind of what I hope happens throughout this series for all of us. I hope that you get a bigger picture of who God is and that it would indeed change the way you look at life, the way that you react to situations in your life. So we're going to be looking at these amazing attributes of God. And my prayer is that you're going to encounter in the midst of this the one true God. Amen? Now, as I often do in a series, I'm going to start at the beginning. I like to start at the beginning, so that's what we're going to do this morning. And we're going to look at a foundational attribute of God. And it's described, obviously, right at the beginning of the Bible. And it is this concept: God is the Creator. Now, before the mid-1800s, most people, I would say, believed in the idea of God as the Creator. The general consensus was that when they looked at everything that is, that some outside force must have created all that we see around us. There had to be some kind of intelligent creator that got this whole thing going. But with the onset of Darwin's theory of evolution, there was the Age of Enlightenment that came along, and it brought about all of these different concepts. Some of them are good. I'm not dissing it. Science became the predominant view, though, and the concept of God as the Creator became actually the minority view, or it's probably the minority view even today. Schools, for instance, stopped allowing anyone to teach that. So we don't teach that anymore. Universities and the academia, by and large, mock it. And we're going to look at a little video clip now that speaks about this view of the world towards the idea of God as Creator. So let's watch it.
Biologist P.Z. Myers, who runs the pro-Darwin anti-religion blog Pharyngula, says science eroded his faith as well.
I never hated religion. I found religion quite comfortable, and I liked the people in it. What led to the atheism was learning more about science, learning more about the natural world, and seeing these horrible conflicts with religion.
And it was then, when I discovered evolution, when I discovered Darwinism, that I realized that this magnificently elegant, stunningly elegant explanation, which I didn't quite understand to begin with. When I did understand it, then that finally killed off my remaining religious faith.
Religion is an idea that gives some people comfort, and we don't want to take it away from them. It's like knitting. People like to knit. You know, we're not going to take their knitting needles away. We're not going to take away their churches. But what we have to do is get it to a place where religion is treated at the level it should be treated. That is, something fun that people get together and do on the weekend and really doesn't affect their life as much as it has been so far.
So what would the world look like if Dr. Myers got his wish?
Greater science literacy, which is going to lead to the erosion of religion. And then we'll get this nice positive feedback mechanism going, where as religion slowly fades away, we get more and more science to replace it. And that will displace more and more religion, which will allow more and more science in. And we'll eventually get to that point where religion has taken that appropriate place as you know, side dish rather than the main course. And if you separate out the ethical message from religion, what have you got left? You got a bunch of fairy tales, right?
I think that God is about as unlikely as fairies, angels, hobgoblins, etc.
Religion, I mean, it's just fantasy, basically. It's completely empty of any explanatory content. And it's evil as well.
Yeah. That's partly why I want you to watch it. Faith is like knitting? Really? I mean, come on. I just think that is, you got to be kidding me. That's ridiculous. Now, this is a little bit of a dated slide. It's from a movie by Ben Stein. It's called Expelled, in which he talked about the fact that any scientist that believes that there could be a creator is actually being mocked, and they're often being kicked out of universities and so on. So people are afraid. Some scientists are actually afraid to come out with the idea that there might be a creative force, an intelligent designer that got the ball rolling. And so this sort of explains why people are afraid to come out. But what I wanted you to realize is that something new is happening today. Some scientists now are starting to rethink the idea of the origin of life in the cosmos. I talked a little bit about that on Easter Sunday. But what happened was that first, there was the discovery of the Big Bang theory. Now, the universe, what they found out is the universe is in fact expanding, which means basically that it had a beginning. And before this discovery, most cosmologists and physicists believed that the universe was eternal and that it was constant. This discovery that the universe was in fact expanding and there was radiation coming back at us, and that this all meant that there was actually this explosion and that everything is kind of going out this way, that radically shifted the view of scientists on how the universe functions, what's happening in the universe. And what I want you to get this morning when we think about this is just this fact. The Bible had it right. Okay? And science kept saying the Bible was wrong, that God was not right. And one famous cosmologist said, it's like we were putting all the pieces together, looking out at the stars, and out at the heavens, in a sense, and trying to figure out how this all came to be, and then suddenly we discovered this reality about the Big Bang theory, and he says we climbed up this cliff, and we looked at the top of the mountain, and we found a whole bunch of theologians that already got there. And I say that, I mean, it's complex. This doesn't mean that all these scientists believe in the God of the Bible, but it does mean that they were shifted. Suddenly, the universe has a beginning, and this shifted everything. Now there is another large shift happening today, and it is because of the newly discovered fine-tuning of the conditions necessary for the universe to even exist. For instance, the universe is expanding at a particular rate. If that expansion was even 1 millimeter, and I watched this little video where I don't know if she's a believer or not, but she is a physicist, and she said, if you took all of the sand on every beach on Earth, and you were going to increase or decrease the speed in which the universe is expanding by the equivalent of 1 grain of sand, the universe would either contract back on itself or would completely obliterate itself. That's how fine-tuned it has to be for life to exist, for all that we have, for us, for you and I to be here. The fine-tuning of the universe is just amazing. And even Christopher Hitchens, one of the primary sort of atheists that argued with all these Christians over the years, they had big, you know, debates and everything. Just before he died, he said that the one thing that still haunts him around faith or the idea of God is this issue. He said, this is not a small issue. This is something atheists have to deal with, and it is troubling. And many, many people are shifting now because of this reality. And also what happened was the discovery of DNA and the discovery of the complexity of DNA. Everything that has to be there in order for proteins, single cell proteins, to even exist. And then for them to fold, the way that DNA is, they looked at it, they said, they used to think that the human cell was kind of like a blob of jello. And then they discovered when they looked at the human cell that it's actually like a galaxy. It is so intricately functioning. There are little mechanisms in it. It is like the complexity of it, and this is their point, the complexity of the human cell, of the single cell. Because remember what they're saying is that immaterial, things that were not living, somehow combined and became living. And they're saying that in order for that to happen, folks, you need to understand how many things have to be just perfectly, perfectly right. And the number is something like 10 to the 164th, which is just trillions at one and trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon trillions. You might think, now their answer to this always was simply this. You give it enough time, it'll happen. Okay? But what scientists are now saying is, because we know that the universe had a beginning, and because we know roughly and can calculate how old the universe is, now they're saying there's not enough time. You understand what I'm saying? There is not enough time here for inanimate objects, this stuff, to suddenly create a single cell. And even just, this is even just for a single cell to be created. This is what they're saying. Okay? Now, think about this. Are there just a bunch of single cells laying around on the earth right now? Look around you. The complexity of human beings. The fact that actually the fine-tuning of the universe and everything that's required to create life is even here. But not just that, that life, even if you believed in evolution, which I'm not going to debate today, but even if you believe that the process in which God did it is evolution, the fact is that we have beings who can contemplate the origin of species, that can even think about it, that can even comprehend things like morality and issues like that, that we are actually searching for the meaning of life, that kind of complex human organism. It is just, people are saying, not possible that that could have happened so quickly in the universe without some kind of direction, without some kind of intervention, without some intelligent, purposeful initiator to have put it into action. This is happening not with a bunch of, born-again radical Christians. This is happening with atheists who are now looking at the evidence and who are saying, I think we've got a problem. Isn't that amazing? So what I'm saying to you is that this idea of creator, this little film we watched, this film is a joke. And just like the Big Bang Theory proved the Bible was right, now the fine-tuning of the universe and life itself is proving that the Bible is right. Amen? Now, I just think that is an amazing, and it's important. It's important. As a matter of fact, this is something people don't realize, but the most influential atheist of the 20th century, who was the grandfather of the modern atheist movement, he was the guy that inspired people like Richard Dawkins and this other guy, and his name was Anthony Flew, and he used to debate C.S. Lewis and about the existence of God back in the 1940s and 50s. So this sort of phenomenon about debating the existence of God is not new. And he came out in 2004 and he said this, and it actually rocked kind of the whole atheist movement. He said, I've changed my mind. I now believe in God. Now, he became a deist, which means God is way out there. He's not really interacting with us on a personal level. But he said this. He started to believe in God, not because he was converted to faith, but because of science. And this is what he said. Let's look at this slide. I now believe there is a God. I now think the evidence, does point to a creative intelligence almost entirely because of the DNA investigation. So he's saying, look, when I saw what DNA was all about, I just said, this blows me away. What I think the DNA material has done is that it has shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life, that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together. Amen? I mean, I just think it's amazing that this is happening. And what's happened is, now it gives permission to all kinds of other former atheists to now open up and think about the idea of a creator. Now many of them start thinking about other ideas, like maybe aliens planted life on Earth. That's a big theory of theirs. It doesn't really answer anything, because then you got to answer, well, where did the aliens come from? And so they stopped talking about that one. But here is the point. The Bible teaches us that God is the creator. But not only that, what the Bible says is that understanding God as the creator is absolutely essential to living out God's purpose for life. Unless you believe it, unless you know it, unless you really embrace this concept, you will not be able to live the life that God intends for you. So I want to read the story of Genesis. We're not going to look at the slide of it because there's a lot there. But I'm just going to read the story, and I have omitted some of it. So don't come back to me and say, you know what, you missed a whole chunk of it. I'm trying to show you something, so I've kind of taken a line and then maybe omitted a line. It's not heresy. The intent is there. You'll see that. But I want you to be impacted by just what the scripture is saying around the idea of God as creator. So just listen as I read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And he called this expanse the sky. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds. And it was so. And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. And then God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Thus, it says, the heavens and the earth were completed in all of their vast array. Now, there's so much that we could talk about in the creation account, but today I want us to just look at the big picture ideas that show us who God is. And the first thing I want you to see is God is the source of creation. Before anything else is, God is. Amen? And this is a profound and foundational truth that I don't think we all get in the church. And it is meant to govern so much of our understanding about God. What we see in Genesis is that God made it all. God made it all. The heavens and the earth, the light and the darkness, the sky, the land, the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the whole universe. He made every plant, every type of vegetation. He made every kind of animal. He made the sky, and then he filled the sky. He made the sea, and then he filled the sea. He made the land, and then he filled the land. Everything that you and I see, all of it, comes from God. Amen? And then it says he made us. We are this unique part of creation. We are his crowning achievement. It says that we bear his image. And this is a theme that I'm going to look at a little bit later on. But God declares all of it to be very, very good. And we need to understand the fundamental implications of this truth. And I want to show you something here. I'm going to draw it on here. Can you all see it? I'm kind of worried about you guys seeing it. And you guys can all see it. And this is... Okay, no. Yeah, you can kind of push it back. I'll bring this over here in case I forget something. But here's what I want you to see. Here's nothing. Okay, let's say this represents nothing. Now, God is... Here, God always exists. God has no beginning. God is. He's always being. He's outside of the created order. Now, God creates. And everything that we see around us, you could imagine it like a box. Okay? If this doesn't look like a box, just go along with it. But everything, so this box represents the whole created order, which would mean if there are multiple universes, it would mean all the multiple universes. If there, you know, is just our universe, it means our universe. But it is everything that we can see and observe is in the box. So the first thing we have to realize is God is not necessarily in the box. That is a massive thing we have to understand. Why? Because all of science is telling us when we look around, we're looking in the box. The only thing that science can observe is what is in the box. And where are they looking for God to prove his existence or for us to prove God's existence? In the box. But the Bible says you can't really do that because God doesn't fit in the box. God isn't in the box. God is much bigger than the box. Now, God fills the box. God, and there is a way, which I'm going to describe later, where God has linked himself eternally with creation in a sacrifice so unbelievable that it should just rock our world every day. But fundamentally, what the story of Genesis says is God is not part of the box, okay? And that's critically important. He is beyond the created order. He is beyond time and space. God is not created. And why is that so important? Because he is the source. He is the initiator. He is the agent of creation. He himself is separate from it and cannot be contained in. Let's look at a scripture. Psalm 102:25 and 26 says this: of old You founded the earth, and the heavens are what? The work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. Now, heaven and earth, it says, will pass away, but God will never pass away. Why is that? Because God is not part of the created order. And why can God change it? It's amazing to read that with an understanding of maybe, you know, remember the part about the two universes or two bubbles coming together and then they make this whole new bubble in the video we watched at Easter? Well, but the Bible's saying God is going to take the box, the heavens and the earth, which means everything, by the way, and he's going to change it, it says. Well, how can he change it? Because he's beyond it. He isn't in it. This thing doesn't rule God. God rules this thing. Amen? And that is a fundamental thing we have to understand. So God is going to change this. And we see also this idea with King Solomon. He understood this when he had built God a temple. In 1 Kings 8:27 it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." So Solomon understood. He was building a temple that was supposed to be the place where everybody came to worship God. And the idea was God lived in the house. But Solomon, even before he built it, he was saying, no, 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 no. If we believe that, we're getting it all wrong. God does not live in houses made by men. The universe, the box in a sense, is not big enough to contain him. Do you understand that? That is so important for us to get. Now, why is this? Don't miss the implications. Heaven and earth cannot contain God. God is not like the idols of the false religions of their day, where you make a statue and then you put it in a temple and worship it there as if that was its new home. God does not live in the houses that are made by man. And the important implication is that everything in the box belongs to God. So that's the next thing I want you to see. Because God created the box, it's, whose box is it? It's his box. You know what scares us sometimes? And it's a hard thing, I know. But if you made something, is it yours to do with as you see fit? The box is God's box. There are implications. Your existence, everybody, is simply because of the grace of Almighty God. He didn't have to make you. You didn't have to have any life. He had no obligation to you whatsoever. Your very existence is because he decided that he would pour out life and create you. He had you in mind. It says before he ever created this box, the Bible says that God had you in mind. His love drove him to create the box. But you need to understand, he is under no obligation whatsoever to have made you. He doesn't owe you your life even. If God, this is hard, I know, but if God decided tomorrow that your life is over now, And isn't that one of the things that bothers us about God? We are like, what? How could God have allowed that car accident to happen and this, you know, person died or whatever? And we get mad at God and we're like, God, I'm not believing in you anymore because there's so much evil in the world. If you understand this over here, you can't think that way anymore. You know why? Because if you live 20 years, that 20 years, folks, is a gift from God. You didn't have any right to it in the first place. It was given to you by him, and it's all because of his love and grace to you. Period. Hello? Do you understand that? Now, I understand that once God creates us, there is an obligation, His love for us, and we have all those kinds of things, but I'm just telling you, we all belong to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let's read this next section. Solomon, what slide am I on? Okay. I've found my place again. Solomon, when he built the temple of God, understood this idea very well. And he realized that even when Israel were trying to honor God and they were trying to give back to God through the creation of the temple, they could only give to God what already belonged to God. Let's read 1 Chronicles 29 together. But who, it says, am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything has come from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We were aliens and strangers in your sight. As were all our forefathers, our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope, O Lord our God. As for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. It all belongs to you. Do you understand what he's saying? We can't give. Our worship, folks, everything we give, nothing we do sacrificially for God in one sense is giving God anything but what is already His. That should blow our mind. It's like, how many of you have had a little grandchild or a little child and it's Christmas time and they're going to buy you a gift. So what do? You get your wallet out, right, and you give them the money, and then you take them to the store, and then, you know, maybe mom goes with them, and then they pick out the gift that they're going to get for you at Christmas time. And then the little Christmas package comes, and you open it up on Christmas morning, and you're like, oh, Billy, I'm so excited that you gave me this. Thank you so much. But think about it. I had to open my wallet up and give them the money to go. And that's what we're like to God. God is saying, look, folks, anything you give to me, it's already mine. It already belongs to me. And so when you think you're doing these amazing things for God, just have that little picture in your mind. You're like a little child. God's given you the money, and you go and you spend it on something and you bring it back to Him, and then He acts so excited. This is what we need to understand. The next big implication is this. God alone is worthy of our worship. Because God alone is the Creator, because God is outside of creation, then God alone is in fact God. And He alone is to be worshipped. God makes it very clear that we are not to worship anything inside the box. The box does not get worshipped. The God who is outside the box gets worshipped. But we are always worshipping things inside the box, aren't we? This is our problem. God, in the Ten Commandments, He says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods besides me. And in Psalm 96, I want us to read this together. For God is the Lord, for great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are what? Idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Look at this text. Why is the Lord to be feared above all other gods? Why is He to be worshipped? Because He's the Creator. Because He alone made the heavens and the earth. God is the Creator, and every other false god is us worshiping something that is inside the box. Idols are just blocks of wood, the Bible says, or they're just chunks of stone, or they're just chunks of metal. And we do the same thing in this day. We worship money. We worship ourselves. We worship sex. We worship the created things, and the Bible is clear. If you worship the created things, then you are going to bear the image of the created things. Our greatest temptation is to redirect our worship away from God who made the box towards the things inside the box. Okay? And God is very clear about what happens to us if we worship the things that are inside the box. Isaiah 44:18-20. And read this with me. It says, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds are closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Now I want you to see what he's saying here. Is the people are worshiping idols of wood or stone. And what happens is they begin to bear the image of the wood and the stone. They become unknowing. They become unseeing. They become mindless. They cannot save themselves. They can't even look at the thing in their hand, in a sense, and say, gee, this is dumb. Because I used half of it to cook my food and the other half of it to build my house. And now I carved something out of it and I'm going to worship this thing that I carved. But they're blinded to see it because they're bearing the image of it. You get it? And it's profound. Now, what we need to remember is that in the beginning of Genesis, it says there is someone that we are created to resemble, isn't there? Who is it? Who are we created to bear the image of? God. God Himself. And our purpose, one of the primary purposes of your existence, is to bear God's image on this good earth. This is a profound thing. God has imprinted His image into you and I. We are to bear it on the earth. But what happened is we sinned, and that image became distorted. It was cracked. It became disfigured. And God's plan since the fall of man is to restore His image in you. To restore His image in you and I. Do you get this? And He did it through the life and the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God who came to the earth. I want you to get this now. Listen, we're almost home. He came to the earth in the incarnation, and this is profound because in a mysterious sense, God is now forever linked to the box. God said, I'm going to come into the box. I'm beyond the box. I made the box. I am so far greater than this box ever could be, but I am going to forever and for all eternity connect my nature to the box and connect the box's nature to me through my Son. Isn't that true? And so now God is, in this mind-blowing way, somehow sharing in the nature of humanity. But because of that, you and I share in the nature of divinity. You should clap about that, folks. Let's say that. That is an amazing thing to me. We share in the divine being now. And here's what it says. God became a man, and Jesus is the exact representation of His being. Jesus bears God's image perfectly on earth. And then through the cross and the resurrection, what Jesus does is He takes the distorted, broken, idol-bearing, sin-filled image of all of humanity, and he puts it on himself. You get that? He becomes it on the cross for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And there at the cross and through the resurrection, he redeems it all. And what redemption means is he's paying the price. He is setting it right. He is getting us out of the prison. He is taking us who are looking at this idol that we've carved, but we can't even see in a sense that this is stupid. He's doing that, and he's saying, before you could ever do that, I am going to take this distorted image, this idol-bearing, sin-soaked image that is humanity, and I'm going to put it on myself. And I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to pay it. I'll pay the cost. I'll take it all. I'll drink the cup. And then through the resurrection, I will restore to you and I the image of the divine. And you and I, get to put that image on. Not because of how great we are. Not because we figured it out. Not because, wow, the box is all there is. And therefore, if we just understand that, we can really improve ourselves and become better and better and better and better and better. That's not the biblical story. What the biblical story says is we can't do that. The box, and if we worship the box, we will look like the box. But God has taken the box onto himself. And we now can bear his image if we will believe. And one of the ways in which we bear his image is by worshiping. So that's what I want us to do right now. Let's all stand up and let's get the worship team up. And we just won't play the video right now because we don't have time to do that. But let's do this together. Actually, I had a fantastic video I was going to show you, but it's Creation Calls, Brian Dirksen's song, and it really is a great illustration of this. But what I want us to do is just to worship for a moment, but in the midst of the worship, what I would like us to do is just, you know, Nancy has a word that some of us, we have this other image. That is the image God has given us. But we sometimes bear the image of stuff in the box. And she just felt like this is an opportunity for you to, through worship, ask God to just switch that over for you. Just switch that over for you this morning.